Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, guys, how are we doing?
Great.
Good, I'm very excited. As has been the pattern the last couple years, I haven't taught at all yet for the year in youth group for 2016, because I teach, well, I've been teaching out of Sunday school classes for the first 3 months. I have to take time off or I just, well, my mind will go crazy. So glad to be up here. It's been like a really long time since I taught you, I think in the fall. So thank you for coming, and I'm excited to look in the Word with you. We'll be doing, as it says, excerpts from the book of Acts, so I'm not going to have you turn anywhere specifically. I'll be reading, and stuff that is available, you can read along with me on the outline. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and we will get started. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to study your Word. It is a blessed thing. I'm excited every time we do it. I get nervous, and then as it unfolds and look at the Word, there's so much power and force and wisdom in it, and to bring that to students is a blessing. Guide us. Give me truthful words, expeditious speech. I want to get through the material with an effective presentation that will equip them and motivate their hearts by your Spirit, by your Word. Guide this time. If there's anyone who's not saved, who has not put their faith in Christ, well, tonight is certainly a message that will be profitable for them to hear the gospel, and pray that you would rescue them from the coming wrath. We love you and thank you, Jesus, and give you all the glory. And we pray, amen. Amen. So, all right. So, Pastor Jack asked me to teach tonight a standalone lesson, which my style is to take that and make 3 weeks out of it. I hope not to. He said he wants a discussion on why missions. That's all he told me. Clarify to the youth group why we do missions. Why we do short-term missions like West Virginia. Why we do missions. Okay, so why missions? And my brain's going, Pastor Jack, you got a passage or you got a verse? He goes, why missions? So my mind immediately went to the book on missions. What's that? The book of Acts, okay? So we need a biblical motivation to evangelize. We're fleshly creatures and sinful. So even though we ought to be evangelizing, we need to be reinforced in that message. Everybody have an outline? If you don't have an outline, put your hands up. It's important because that's how we follow along, staff. We'll get you one. Cool. All right. If it's just a club's activity, that's what the church does, youth group does, and I'm part of it, so I go. We won't find ourselves prioritizing missions, and we won't find ourselves signing up for missions trips because it's just a club activity, and we're not motivated, and that didn't fit my schedule, and I didn't really want to go to that place, and you know what? I got better things to do. If it's just, I ought to do it, whereas I'm the first person to say we ought to do things because Jesus tells us to and the Bible tells us to, still, that tends not to compel zeal for the gospel. Zeal. Zeal for the gospel and unbridled passion for the gospel doesn't come from ought to. Although ought to, side note, is missing from this culture's vocabulary, particularly the youth. So as a side note, please reinsert that into your life principles. You ought to do things because you ought to, and when you know you ought to, do it. Oftentimes your heart will follow. I need to train your heart. But anyway, that being said, it's not the principal way to motivate. But if it's my heart that is impassioned and my mind convinced, then there can be real commitment. If your heart is impassioned, your mind is transformed, there will be real commitment. Pastor Jack asked for a message on missions. My mind went straight to the book on missions. So I like to start out with this first point as a response to prideful naysayers and even my own doubts as a Christian. Can I repeat that line? This first point and passage came into my head from the book of Acts. It's, I believe, on your outline, a couple verses down. If you want to flip there, you can, but it's on your outline. So just read, you can read there. In Acts 26, let me read that sentence again. I like to start out with the first point as a response to prideful naysayers, the philosophers of the age, the atheists, the professors, or the lukewarm who don't care about spirituality, who think they're fine, they're good enough, or, to be perfectly honest, rebellious youth who have a strong penchant for an offensive pride that resists the establishment and the traditions and the way things were and truth itself. That kind of mentality, which is normal in youth culture, is very resistant to the truth or the veracity or the legitimacy or the authenticity of the gospel. And the youthful mind says, ah, whatever. I don't need that. Who knows if it's true anyway? Fantastical stuff. Who cares? Okay, so this is a response to that. And also my own doubts. I'm being vulnerable here, that as a man and as a sinner, our own faith comes under assault. And we, you know, what is this I'm believing again? Is this, well, what's this whole story? Is this, this is terrible to say, but I'm being vulnerable. Is this believable? I've placed my whole, stake my whole life on this thing? And the answer is yes, it's very believable. So let's go to the first point. The gospel is reasonable. This is motivation. This is what came to my mind, these passages and these principles. What motivates missions? The gospel itself is reasonable. Why missions? And my response is in my head, why not missions? Why not missions? It's a logical and sensible message. Did you hear what I said? It's a logical and sensible message. The message we preach as Christians is not unreal. It is not unbelievable. It's not hard to buy into. It's not old fairy tales. It's not a stretch. It's not conjured up by a creative man. It's not a myth that our parents taught us. It's not stories for gullible people. It's not fantastic superstitious claims. It's not mumbo jumbo hocus pocus. It's not some irrelevant old book. It's logical. It's wise. It makes sense. It's very reasonable. It's very rational. Gospel preaching is not the ravings of a lunatic, but a fair message that deserves a hearing from every person, or rather, every person ought to have an opportunity to hear this important update on humanity. Did you hear what I said? Fuel for missions. The gospel is reasonable. It's a good and solid and rational, logical message, and it is important that every person have the opportunity to hear this update on the human condition. It's the newest and best news out there. Let's look at Paul's passage, which brings me to this conclusion about the reasonable nature of the gospel. Paul got arrested, and he was brought before the Roman leaders, and he was kind of treated nicely, but he was dragged in front of them kind of like a circus freak, and so they wanted to hear him again, so he starts talking again. Paul's talking about Jesus, and finally gets to this point, the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the what? From the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, right, in the text, Festus interrupted Paul's defense, is what the Acts says. Oh, at this point when he mentions the resurrection, Paul, you're out of your mind, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Now, here it is. This is so good. If you're looking on your notes, it's the third verse passage down where I'm picking up, Acts 26. Paul says, I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. I have a different translation. No wonder you're confused. I'm reading my NIV. Bear with me. You've got ESV. I'm going to read mine. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. What's he talking about? What wasn't done in the corner? The story of who? Right. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know that you do. And Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Paul, in his evangelism, the great apostle, basically says, God, no, stop, I'm not insane. Everything I'm saying is logical. And you know what? If you took a look at the scriptures, come on, you watch this stuff happen, you'd know it's true. Come on, man. And the guy's like, it's almost like Paul's got him logically cornered. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You think you're going to convince me that fast? And Paul's like, I'd love to convince you because it makes sense. Listen, let's think about Christianity's truth claims. Okay? The word veracity, by the way, means truthfulness. Okay? How true something is. Let's look at Christianity's truth claims or veracity and see if Christianity is too far-fetched. I'm going to go very basic. So there's a spiritual element to humanity. Can we agree to that? Even a hardened philosopher or a native pagan would concede, from any culture, any time period, would concede there's some sort of, even evolutionists will grant that to an extent, There's a spiritual element. Well, Christianity asserts that. Then it asserts this next thing. There is a creator God. Okay, hold it. That's where everybody freaks out. But listen, this is where you'll find much arguing. But my point is we still are not in the arena of absurd, are we? That there is a creator God. There's a spiritual element, and quite possibly there's a creator God. And the reason we're not in the arena of absurd yet is because most pagan and most civilized, by pagan I mean like, well, any non-Christian culture, but I'm saying, you know, living away like a very primitive community, let's say, idol worship, tribal community, in a pagan community, or what we consider more civilized culture, all of them, the world over, adhere to some sort of transcendent force or being, and then they go worship it. Again, I can't get out of my head the humanists and the evolutionists. They even, their God that they essentially worship is the universal natural order. And when you talk to some of these evolutionists, they get into weird things like we're all going to evolve into these weird spirit beings and New Ageism. So all this spirituality is in every worldview, and people worship that entity, whatever it is. Natural man innately worships something in a spiritual sense. And what I'm trying to say is that a reasoning, intelligent creator is a reasonable assumption among the many options out there. A creator. So again, I'm going with some presuppositions. Let's presuppose a creator. Now let's go to the next step, truth claim of Christianity, and that is that the world stinks. Is that far-fetched? Is this world a grand old place, or does it stink? It was made nice, we know, as Christians, but what's the condition right now? People are dying. People are being devastated. You know the news, guys. I don't have to go over what's going on in the Middle East. That's just, you don't even have to go that far. You can go to your next door neighbor's house and the torment that people are going through with disease and sorrow and suffering and death and evil. People are bad. Something's wrong. Is that an absurd truth claim? This is Paul's point to these guys. This is not a big deal. There's a spiritual element to life. There's a creator that's like us. Paul says that also in Acts earlier. And the situation is dire because things aren't going well. And what this translates to for the Christian worldview is hell, which I would suggest most reject, not because hell is unreasonable. Oh, that's too far-fetched. No, people reject hell. Why? Why do you think they reject hell? What?
They want to stay in their sin.
They want to stay in their sin. What else?
They don't want to go there, so they just reject it altogether.
They don't want to go there. They reject it altogether. But not only that, they don't want to go there. What else? They don't even... What do you got? Go ahead.
They reject heaven.
Well, they'll, for the most part, they kind of reject both options. They just go with general paradise for everybody because it makes them feel good. But why do they reject hell? What do you got, Steph? Andrew, you went up? Anybody else? They don't want to go there, but do they think they should go there?
No.
No, they don't even think they should go there. Not only they don't want to go there, they don't even think they deserve it. People are too prideful, and they don't want to admit that they're probably headed straight to hell. They don't want to admit that. But you see, it's very logical. Spiritual side, there's a force, a creator, a transcendent being, and we're all murdering, stealing, lying, committing adultery, cheating, and dying in the streets. Hungry, starved, sick. There's a problem. And people don't want to deal with the fact that on the day of reckoning, they are to be reckoning with a supreme judge, and there's a hell. This all implies there's a hell. People don't like that. Romans 1:18, the first passage I gave you clarifies this. I won't read the whole thing, but in the second line of it, verse 18, talks about the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is what? What's it say in your outline? What can be known about God is what? It's plain to them. They know. I'm not yelling because I'm upset. I'm yelling because you're far away. The room's big, and I'm excited, but it's mostly because the room's big. I teach in a band room all day. I yell all day, okay? I feel like I always need to say that. But so what may be known about God is plain. It's obvious. It says later they are without excuse, but they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They don't want to hear it. It's not because the gospel's fantastic and far-fetched and not believable. It's because prideful man doesn't like the logical message and the logical conclusion. So let's go to the next truth claim of Christianity. God sees this predicament, this supreme being, and he intervenes to remedy the spiritual catastrophe. Now you're getting too far-fetched. No, because in humanity itself and in spirituality itself, don't we see evil and sin? Don't we also see elements of love and mercy? right? It's not far-fetched to say that the God who made it and spun into motion is saying, I'm going to fix this. I'm loving, too. I don't want it all to burn. I want to fix it. And so the being who made it is the being who can fix it, and he fixed it with an elephant. No, he fixed it with a cow. I'm not even kidding, because we know there's cow worship. He fixed it with a universal nirvana. No, men are dying and going to hell, so he saved them with a what? With a what? Guys, I'm going to be real simple. Men are dying and going to hell, so he saved men with a what?
Man.
With a man. Oh! Just got the chills. Love it! Beautiful, sublime in all of its simplicity. Man is dying. I will save him with a man. This is not far-fetched. It's what Paul's saying. This is very reasonable. This isn't a crazy story your parents told you. I appeal to you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with your God through the cross of Jesus, because without him, your Savior, the man, God in the flesh, Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell. Be reconciled to God through Christ. This is all, quite frankly, believable as a legitimate option for the origin and meaning of existence. Is it not? You know what's far-fetched? I'm going to get to it in my notes. Worshipping cows, and I'm not being condescending. That's far-fetched. Who's the little dude who flew up to the sky and his wings burned?
Icarus.
Who?
Icarus.
That's far-fetched. Makes wings of wax and feathers, flies too close to the sun, and they melt. Zeus coming to Earth and creating, like, X-Men babies with a woman. That's far-fetched. Evolving from monkeys on our way to space orbs. That's far-fetched. A creator seeing his creation and entering it to rectify the problem. It's not far-fetched. Sorry. And there's a lot of evidence to prove it. All right. I gave away some of my notes already. I don't think we're getting done today, but that's all right. Isaiah 1, verse 18. You know, God says this in the Old Testament. Look at the passage I gave you. He said, verse 18, I love this passage. I love it, love it, love it. Come now, mankind. Let us discuss a wild, fantastic fairy tale. Is that what he says? No. Believe on a hunch. Come now, mankind. Let's weave together a wild story. No, he says what? Come, mankind. Now, let us what? Reason together. Let's just talk about this. You're in a bind. Your world is burning. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You want me to simplify that even more? You reject God, you will burn. You embrace God, you'll be saved. Why is this far-fetched? Why as youth do we run around saying, I don't know, I got to weigh this with Islam and all these other wackadoodle religions, because I'm not sure if my parents are forcing some phony baloney down my throat. Guys, it's basic life 101. Live in rebellion, you will be punished. Embrace God through Christ, his mediator, the Savior. Embrace Jesus, you'll be saved. All right, Paul makes a second point that I want to draw your attention to. And still, in the first point, gospel is reasonable. The gospel is reasonable. Why missions? Because it's a simple message to tell people. So the gospel is reasonable. It's logical. It's sensible. But also, Paul makes a second point here. The gospel, realize, it is physical and it is evidential. That's a big word, and I know it's real because after I thought of it, I checked it on Google and it's real. Evidential, is that real? Yes. The gospel is fit. What I mean by evidential, it has its own evidence to prove it in real time. Look, that's a piano. If I squeeze your arm too hard, you'll say ow because you're real. And the reality of God's revelation stepped into Realville. It's not like other religions. It's got physical proof. Okay, let's talk about it. The gospel happened in real time with real people. Name some of the real people that it happened to. Moses. Keep going. David. Keep going. Stay Old Testament for a second.
Samuel, Isaiah.
Real people all leading up to a real man who is Christ Jesus. Okay. And that man was Jesus, and he was an observable individual. So I already read you what Acts 26 said, and again to repeat it, Paul says in verse 27, look at that third passage I gave you there. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And before that, he said, I'm persuaded none of these things has escaped your notice. You see that? I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped your notice, O king, and also the guy that he's talking to, which is Festus, I believe. Yes, Festus and King Agrippa. None of this has escaped your notice. So Paul's essentially saying this. Look, he's like, Festus goes, you're insane, Paul. And I'm paraphrasing modern English. He goes, look, this didn't happen under a rock, pal. That's what he said. He said, look at verse 26 again. The king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, okay? Paul's like, all right, the king knows about what happened. I'm going to speak with a lot of force here. I'm persuaded that none of these things escaped your notice. This was not done in a corner. That, look, guys, this didn't happen under a rock, pal. See for yourself. The life and ministry, I want you guys to understand this, youth, of Jesus was basically front page news for all to witness and examine. Do you know what I'm saying? That in ancient times back then, it was what happened to Jesus was front page news. What city was it happening in? This wasn't an ordinary city. Everybody knew this was the seat of Israel. People knew. They weren't like dumb because they were old 2,000 years ago. They knew history, knew what happened. Jerusalem was important. Rome was the conquering kingdom. And this guy made all these wild truth dreams about being king, and they crucified him. And then he got up from the dead, or at least the disciples claim he did, and this whole religious movement started. This didn't happen under a rock. It was for everybody to see and examine. Front page news. There were prophets and Old Testament writings that Paul is referencing from hundreds of years before Jesus. Look, I know they didn't have the printing press, but people knew about Judaism. Isaiah was accessible. The prophecies of Ezekiel were accessible. People knew about Judaism. It is a monumental force and epic civilization in the course of human history. People knew about the monotheism of Judaism. They knew about the sacred writings of Judaism. They knew that the Jews acted weird and didn't live like anybody else and were always about being Jewish. So all these Old Testament writings that people are aware of were followed by fulfillment. Not under a rock. Out in the middle of Times Square. Are you following what I'm saying? Jerusalem. This is happening. He was crucified on the road into Jerusalem for everybody to see. There was fulfillment, there was a crucifixion, there was a resurrection, and then there was an emerging religious movement. The Old Testament was, at the time, and still is available. And Paul was saying, go look for yourself. All the stuff in the history of the Jewish nation was pointing to right now. So I want to compare this to other prominent world religions. You understand what I'm saying? Look, go back to Acts 26. I say things, it makes sense in my head, and it didn't come out of my mouth right. Let me just go back to Acts 26. You guys see that third passage I gave you? Verse 27, read it again. King Agrippa, do you believe the what?
Prophets.
Prophets. I know you what?
Believe.
He's talking to an unconverted soul saying, logically, I know you believe that stuff. I know you've read it. Guys, they were real people like us, and they knew that historically. How earlier were those prophetic writings written? Like the day before or hundreds of years prior? Yeah, that's not a new discovery. Agrippa knew, Paul knew, they all knew. He was like, you know, even though you don't, you're not a Christian yet, you know those things were written hundreds of years ago. And you know they're true, Agrippa. That's bold. And then those things came to life and were fulfilled in Christ. Guys, there are not hordes of writings, hundreds of years old, prophecies that all get fulfilled in other world religions. It's not there. And that was God's whole point in the Old Testament. He was different than every other religion because he said, I'm going to do things in the middle of Times Square for everybody to see, and I'm going to write things down for everybody to read, and then when it happens, he says this all the time in the Old Testament. You read your Old Testament. He says it all the time. And then when it comes to pass, you will know that I am who? I am the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord. There are no other gods before me. Compare it to other religions. Yeah.
I didn't even think about how Paul used to go to the synagogues. It's like, you guys, you know this.
Yes.
Very well. Like, how do you not see?
Yeah. Yes, the written word was a big deal. We're scared to bring it up. Guys, read your Old Testament. It's proven. Now, compared to other world religions, there are many that are based on dubious, doubtful, debatable claims of visions and speculations. Islam, one guy with weird visions and a perverted sexual life. Very perverted. That's Islam. Islam is not hundreds, the span of thousands of years of prophetic writing over multiple continents by wildly different authors that all work together. People don't argue the historicity of the books, when they were written and who wrote them. It's like Homer's Iliad. We know Homer wrote it and he was Greek. And we know when he wrote it, thereabouts. So that's not debatable. Islam doesn't have that. We've got a span of hundreds of years of all these writers before stuff happened saying it would happen. Like Greece would rise up as a kingdom, dominate the Mediterranean area, and then be busted up into four kingdoms. You know that was prophesied by Daniel before Greece became an empire? You didn't know that. That's ridiculous. Nobody's doing that right now. We watch the news every day to see what happened in the polls that day, in the primaries. We're not predicting next week's primary and who's going to take over the American Republic. It doesn't happen. There's no prophecies like that now, and there aren't any other religion. Now listen, Buddhism has none of these truth claims. It's all speculative philosophy out of a guy's mind. Hinduism, all kinds of animal worship with no basis, no physical concrete testimony. Greek mythology, like I said, come on, right? But not Christianity. That does not have doubtful speculations and strange visions. These other religions are not based on hard data. And the fact is, listen, I want you to pay attention real quick. The other religions, listen, they do not claim to be. Do you realize that that makes Christianity unique in and of itself? It claims evidence. None of the other ones claim evidence. They just say it and say you just believe it. But they don't claim hard physical evidence. They are supposed to be taken at face value. And you know what I call that? Very unreasonable. Don't call me to stake my life out on something that has absolutely no logical evidence or reasoning behind it. Christianity stakes its truth claims on the evidence of hard, physical, observable data. And let me go over the data again. One man fulfilling literary prophecies. What do I mean by literary prophecies? What's literature, guys? Come on, work with me. When you what? Right, so tons of guys wrote stuff. Hundreds of years later, one guy fulfills it. You have the writing and then the living being. Observed miracles, Old and New Testament, witnesses watching Jesus do this stuff, watching Moses part the ocean. Real time. There aren't these accounts, legitimate, provable accounts with historical backing, narratives, impenetrable narratives defending the religious statements of all these other religions. There was an execution of a Messiah, of a man. There was a miraculous resurrection. This is not blind faith. This is not believe on a hunch. You'll find out later, cross your fingers. Christianity, and this was Paul's point, survives skeptical criticism and scrutiny. It survives. One of sound mind, a person of sound mind, is reasonable and sophisticated. You are sophisticated to well consider the truth claims of Jesus and his gospel. Again, I want to give you this illustration. I hinted at it, but let's just tease it out a little bit more. I want you to compare Christianity to the weird, bizarre narratives of Greek mythology. One God comes down and has kids with some human, and then pow, that kid has weird superpowers. And they need another story, so they invent another what? Just make another god. The sun god. It's just, where's the substance to that? Make a cow a god. We need more gods. Come on, seriously, I wrote, who actually thinks that a cow is a god? And I am not being condescending. And I teach students that believe this. And it rips my heart out. And I want to grab that kid and be like, seriously, man? And I'm not joking around. A cow? Are you serious? And I'm not joking here. We eat them. They're not gods. They can't even talk. What does God say in the Old Testament idols? They can't even talk. I talk. They can't hear. I hear. They're blind, deaf, mute. They're dumb animals. Well, cows aren't blind. Idols are. I mean, this stuff of these other religions is the legacy of man-made religion through all the ages. This is all man-made religion gives you. Bizarre, unreasonable, and not believable. And now, what about modern man, Serge? Stay with me, guys. I'm almost done. You guys with me? Stay with me. Well, what about modern man? Serge, we don't worship Zeus, and we don't worship cows, and we're civilized, and we're philosophical in the Western culture. Yeah? We've got evolutionary thought. And what has evolutionary thought given us? New Age. And what has New Age given us? I'll tell you what. Star Wars. Join the universe's force. And you think I'm kidding, but that whole force stuff in Star Wars is consistent with New Ageism. That's that whole Eastern philosophy of we're all one with the universe. When we die, we like join the orb. And there's a force. And there's nothing out there. Where is that? That's bizarre. Why are you staking your life on that? It's stuff out of a Star Wars script. Can I read you a paragraph? It's not good to read people paragraphs, especially youth. Can I read you something? Okay, listen. The Christian gospel stands in a league of its own merely on the basis of its claim to have verifiable physical evidence and recordable historical proof. That's how the same God in the Old Testament also revealed himself. Look at the deeds he's done, he said, and go tell the nations, Israel. From the flood to the parting of the Red Sea to fire from heaven. He would always say, go tell the nations what I've done so they'll know there is one God in heaven and with my mighty hand and outstretched arm, I have done it. I have said it and I have done it. These are all public manifestations of the true work of a living God done out in wide open for everyone to witness versus these strange and spurious false claims of mute idols or speculative human philosophy. The last part that meant was you got the truth claims of Christianity, and on the other side, you've got idols that don't talk or weird speculations about human philosophy, none of which is backed up. How does this relate to Pastor Jack's question of why missions? Well, I want you to understand this. Christianity is not simply white European man's invention. That's what they try to get you to think. It's not simply a European philosophy, as college professors will try and brainwash you. It is a universal message. Are you hearing me? Christianity, the gospel, is a universal message. It is out in the open. It is necessary for all people. It is understandable to all people. It is accessible to all people. From the native in the tribe in the forest to King Agrippa of Rome, it is accessible to all people. It is a fair and logical appeal to every man. That is Paul's case. Every man, woman, and child from every time, every culture, every civilization. It is a fair and logical appeal. So again, why missions? Because it's the reasonable, worldwide, universal solution to man's predicament before a righteous judge. I'll say that again. The gospel is the reasonable, worldwide, universal solution to man's predicament before a righteous judge. There's nothing else to offer people, nor should there be, because this is sufficient. And because it is the only sensible and sober solution, we have to get the word out. It's nothing to be timid about. It's nothing to be fearful about. It's nothing to be lazy about. It's the only solution to offer mankind, and mankind is running after all kinds of nonsense. And the other thing is, as I was preparing it and even teaching tonight, we'll do more next week, Lord willing, I'm thinking, well, I don't know about all these other religions and their truth claims. I don't need to, because there's nothing that has the consistent historical writings and documentation and historical legacy from the very beginning. Do you guys know how old Judaism is? Very old! Very, very old! It's still around in the form of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in him. Nothing comes anywhere near the mountain of evidence to show the truthfulness of Jesus' gospel. So how does that motivate you? You got the greatest message. Everybody else is following a lie. Go tell them. Join mission trips. Go evangelize. Share with your friends. Nothing to be ashamed of. It's awesome. Good. Let's pray. We'll continue next time. Lord, we thank you for the message. I hope that it makes sense. When Pastor Jack said to me, I hope they're listening, why missions? I said, why not? there's nothing more truthful, substantive, substantial, real, authentic
reasonable. There's nothing more rational than to grab a person and be like, here's the good news, man. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. He's the Savior. You can be saved. I mean, that's what Paul did. They called him insane. He goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not insane. I'm just telling you what you already know to be true. Come on, King Agrippa. You read the stuff. You know the stuff. It's open and shut case. You can't break down the argument. Jesus is the one. He's the one. So, Father, that kind of confidence, I pray that these young men and women have that kind of confidence in the message, that kind of faith in Jesus, and they go out and preach it with transformed minds without any fear. Thank you for this time. Bless us as we go out. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they're not frustrated or intimidated by my tone. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited to tell them. And if they don't know the love of Jesus, they can have it, just like King Agrippa could have it. Paul said, you know, and I'm saying to these folks, you know you can't deny what you heard tonight. Put your faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time. We love you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll see you guys.